Well, amen and amen. Good morning, Bethel family. It is great to see you today. We are glad that you are here, and we are so thankful for the opportunity to worship the Lord. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and find with me Matthew chapter 28. And as you're turning there, also a special welcome to those who might be joining us on Facebook Live this morning. This is the first morning that we are going to be broadcasting live on Facebook. It's always good to be able to use our technology and to be able to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in Israel back in, I don't remember when it was, April, I guess. Thank you. I was back there in April, and we were, you know, the time difference was a factor, but we got back to our hotel room about 5 o'clock on Sunday, and I went on Facebook and I got a chance to watch my friend Eric Thomas at First Baptist Church Norfolk while I was in Israel on Facebook Live. And I came back, I said, you know, it would be great if I could have, you know, tuned into Bethel's website and watched it while I was there. And so Pastor Keith and John Gathers and Brian Mulkey, others who have put that together, we're thankful for that. So give them a hand. Thank you. It's not an excuse for you to stay home, though. All right? So you still need to come, but if you happen to be on vacation or if you're sick or whatever else, and you have Facebook, you can watch the sermon online live. And so I know that this morning you're looking at your study notes and you're mad at me right now because there's no blanks, and in fact, there's nothing really on the study notes. Let me explain. This was Vacation Bible School week, all right? And so it was a busy week. I had a few hospital visits to make. I made a quick trip over the mountain to see my mom for her birthday during the middle of the week. And so, yes, I missed the deadline, all right? So if you would give me a little bit of grace this morning, I would greatly appreciate that. And we're just going to, thank you, we're just going to look at a passage of Scripture I think is familiar to you, but I want to take a few moments this morning. We're kind of in between sermon series. We just wrapped up our series on Nehemiah, and we're going to begin a new sermon series later in the month of August, and so we're kind of in between this morning. And so what I want to do today and next week is to take a few moments to focus in on our mission statement. It's on the front of your bulletin, and it simply says this: glorifying God by making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. And so I want to take a few moments to think about what does that mean and what does that look like in our church. You know, I was doing some reading in preparation for this message, and I came across an interesting story about one of the Civil War's intriguing figures. He was the Union General-in-Chief, a man by the name of George McClellan. Now, on paper, President Lincoln said that he was, you know, one of the better generals. In fact, some people called him the young Napoleon because he possessed an incredible strategic mind. In fact, he was the youngest member ever to be accepted to the U.S. Military Academy at the age of 15. He went on to graduate at the top of his class. And he was just a very gifted recruiter. When he came on board, he increased the volunteer force by 300% in just 4 months. They said that the troops loved him. They just enjoyed his leadership. And so no one was really surprised when President Lincoln made McClellan the general in chief. He had the experience, he had the talent, he had everything going for him, except for one problem. There was one problem that he had, and that was he would not fight. Kind of a problem, wouldn't you think, as a general? For weeks, General McClellan readied his position. He organized, he strategized, and Lee's army was dangerously exposed just a few miles away. President Lincoln repeatedly urged McClellan to put his tactical advantage to use, to do something with what he had been given, to have a swift attack. But McClellan understood the strategy. He knew the odds, but he simply would not fight. If a military man like McClellan is unwilling to fight, what good is he? Of course, nobody was surprised after this situation that occurred when Lincoln removed the greatest military mind of his time and eventually replaced him with someone by the name of Ulysses S. Grant. But the whole idea of that story is this: the greatest asset of a military man is his ability to fight. Without that, all other assets are useless. I share that because what I want to talk to you about this morning is so important. I want to talk about something that as Christians, as a church, we must do well. It's something that without it, everything else that we do really is useless. That is making disciples. Making disciples. No matter how good we are at everything else, if we don't get this right, then what are we doing? You know, I've been in many churches, and there's great things that people do. We can raise a lot of money. We can build a lot of buildings. We can sing great songs. We can have the biggest and the best children's program and vacation Bible school. We can do all of those things. I can preach great sermons, but if we don't make disciples, then I think we've missed the target. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples." Go therefore and make disciples. He didn't say go therefore and build great buildings. He didn't say go therefore and have a great vacation Bible school. He didn't say go therefore and sing great songs. He said go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said in that passage of Scripture that what we are to be about as a church, what we are to be about as a people, as individuals, as followers of Christ, is making disciples. And so let's pray together this morning and let's ask God to help us to see the significance of making disciples, and ask Him to help us to understand how that can apply to every person's life this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank You so much for the chance that we have to be together today. We thank You, God, for each person who is here, each person who makes up the family of God here at Bethel. God, I pray that as we think about making disciples today, that God, You would search our hearts, that God, we would do all that we can, Lord, to come alongside of You, that You would come alongside of us, and God, that we would work, Father, to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations. So, Father, we pray that You would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So here's what I want to do for a few moments. I want to just answer three questions that I know that you are asking right now. Okay, you ready? You say, how do you know you're asking them? I have the sense that you're asking these questions, all right? So here we go. Number one, what is a disciple? If we're supposed to be making disciples, what is a disciple? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad that you asked. A disciple is not a super Christian. I think a lot of people have this idea that if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, then that means I'm a super Christian. No, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. However, a disciple is more than just a convert. A disciple has moved beyond a profession of faith into a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. A lifelong pursuit of becoming more like Jesus every single day. And so with that in mind, let's look at a couple of verses together. Skip over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Because here's the great thing. Jesus was a disciple maker. And Jesus had a lot of people who followed him around, a lot of people who would be considered the crowd. And in that crowd, there were certain people that Jesus wanted to become his disciples. And so he shows us in his word, he shows us in these texts that we're going to look at, some of the characteristics of a disciple. Now, these are not all of the characteristics of a disciple, but I think they are some of the most important characteristics of a disciple. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He says this, and he said to all, and by the way, circle the word all. Everybody that was there, everybody that could hear him, could be included in what he is going to say. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, keep this in mind. He says, if anyone would. All right? If anyone would. What does that mean? That means it's a choice. Right? That means it's a choice. You have an option. You can choose to come after Jesus. You can choose to carry your cross, or you cannot choose. It's up to you. Jesus is not going to force himself on anyone. All right? He's not going to force himself on anyone. And not only that, but you don't become a follower of Christ by osmosis. Okay? Just because your mom was a follower of Christ does not mean that you're automatically a follower of Christ. Just because your dad was a follower of Christ does not mean that you're automatically a follower of Christ. It is a decision that everyone must make. If anyone would come after me, here's three things that Jesus says about a disciple. First of all, he says, let him deny himself. Deny himself. That simply means that we have self-denial. And self-denial was the foundation of Jesus' ministry. It was evident in the incarnation. When Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, when he left the glories of heaven and he came to the earth as a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem, that was a picture of self-denial. That was a picture, right, of humbling himself. He laid aside his earthly, he laid aside his heavenly glory to come to earth as a baby. It was evident in the incarnation, and it was evident in the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. There has never been a more humiliating way, excruciating, painful way of dying than the cross. The Roman cross. And that's how Jesus chose to die for our sins. Let him deny himself. And number two, take up his cross daily. The words there, taking up a cross, the word cross there, we wear crosses around our neck as jewelry. Of course, we know that the cross in that particular time wasn't jewelry. It was a form of execution. You know, it was a form of execution. Jesus says here that we should come to the point in our lives where we are willing to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. Carry your cross. Sometimes people read that and they think, well, you know, I've got this neighbor and he's kind of ornery and we don't really get along. That's the cross I've got to carry. Well, that might be a difficult situation that you're dealing with. But I don't think that's the cross that Jesus was referring to here when he says to carry your cross. To carry the cross means that you are willing to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. It means that you're willing to lay down your life if Jesus Christ decides that you must lay down your life for him. Carry the cross of Jesus Christ. And then it says, follow me. That's simple, isn't it? Follow me. The Christian life is simply making a decision to follow after Jesus. To make a decision that you're going to follow him. And listen, that it says there to follow him daily. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And whenever we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saying to him, we're saying to others, that we are laying down our own desires, our own wishes, and we are making the decision to fully dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ day by day. It's a daily decision. Every single day, we must get up and say, God, I am yours. I am depending upon you. God, I am wanting to follow after you. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Three of the characteristics of a disciple. Now skip over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let me just pause right there and say this. This is not a way that church growth experts teach you to grow a church. You know, when someone comes in and says, now what do I need to do to become a Christian? You need to hate your mother, father, and all of your relatives. You need to love Jesus Christ supremely. Jesus was not interested in, you know, being the most popular person, if you will. He was interested in making sure that those who follow him understood what they were getting themselves into. And when he says there that you are to hate your father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, what he is saying there is basically this: Jesus Christ must come first. Amen? He must come first. Now, this is not saying that it's not contradicting the passage of Scripture about honoring our mother and father. It's not contradicting the passage of Scripture about loving our neighbors. What this is saying, this is a case of looking at things on a scale. And if our scale has Jesus Christ at the top, then everything else in comparison looks like hate. Everything else in comparison looks like hate because of our love for Christ is so great. Yes, we should continue to love our families, our wives, and our children, our father and mother. But listen, our love for Christ must be supreme. Amen? It must be supreme. It must take first place. Nothing outweighs our love for Jesus Christ. That's what he says there. If you want to be a disciple, that's what happens. Going on, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, Jesus is showing us that a person who makes a decision to become a disciple of Christ has thought it out, has counted the cost, has considered that, you know, what am I getting myself into, has really made a decision that they're going to follow after Jesus. So what is a disciple? All of these things that we've just talked about, being willing to deny ourselves, being willing to carry our cross, all of these things I think can be simply narrowed down to this: a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has made a decision that they're going to follow Jesus no matter what. That they're going to follow Jesus no matter what. Now, this morning, I'm sure that many of us in this room, we have made a decision. Many of us have walked down an aisle before. Many of us have been baptized. And yes, we're following after Christ. And the question becomes, am I following after Christ today like I was the day that I got saved? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus today as I was when I first followed Him? What is a disciple? Number two, here's another question. Why is discipleship important? Why is it important that we focus in on making disciples? Well, let me share a couple of three reasons. First of all, Jesus commanded it. All right? Jesus commanded it. And be honest with you, all the other reasons I give you really don't matter because the first one's the most important, right? I mean, if Jesus Christ, our Savior, commanded something, that should be first importance, right? He commanded us to make disciples. Matthew 28, what's that called? The Great Suggestion. No. The Great Recommendation. No. It's called the Great Commission. And Jesus said, and the main verb in that sentence, the main verb, all the other parts of that sentence, the teaching and the baptizing, those are participles. The main verb is making disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what Jesus said to us. Those were some of His last words, by the way, to his disciples. Those are some of His last words to us. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, as we're thinking about this command, I think it's important to be reminded that making disciples happens not just inside the church building, but making disciples happens outside the church building as well. And I think, to be honest with you, I think that probably more so, it happens more so outside than it does inside, if it's really going to happen. Making disciples happens many times outside the church building. Jesus is telling us that we are not alone in this endeavor. He goes on in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." And so as we're making these disciples, we can be assured that Jesus is with us. He's never going to leave us. And so Jesus says, go, make disciples. That is our marching order. That is our command from our Savior. That is what He desires for all of us to be doing. Making disciples. This is not something that Jesus said, okay, pastors, that's your job. Everybody else just gets to sit back and watch. You know, that's not what Jesus says. He says that's everyone's job. That's everyone's responsibility, making disciples. Number two, it's important because Jesus modeled it. He modeled it. You know, there's a great study of how Jesus interacted with His 12 disciples. When you stop and consider the fact that Jesus gives us a great example here of what it looks like to invest in people. For 3 years, think about it, for 3 years, Jesus invested His life in these 12 individuals. He taught them how to pray, and then He modeled that prayer life. He taught them how to share the gospel, how to go out, and then the Bible says He sent them out two by two. He showed them, He modeled it. He was there with them all throughout those 3 years. He told them what they needed to do and how they needed to do it. He modeled for us what discipleship looks like. Jesus models it. And then number three, disciples grow when we invest in others. Disciples grow when we invest in others. Now, we do know that our number one priority should be on making disciples, but here's a great side note to that. If you are making disciples, then guess what? You yourself are going to grow. I'm sure that there are many Bible Fellowship teachers here today who will tell you that once they started teaching, they started growing exponentially. There's just something about it. Whenever you're preparing for something, whenever you are teaching something, you yourself begin to grow. I'm sure there are people here today who have volunteered during Vacation Bible School, and they'll tell you, man, that just stretched me and that encouraged me, and I've seen my Christian life grow exponentially since I started doing that. I'm sure there are probably people here today who have volunteered in other avenues, and as a result of your volunteerism, you have seen your own heart and your own Christian life grow. Just something about it. Disciples grow when we invest in others. You know, it's interesting whenever I was there in Israel back in April, we were able to visit the Sea of Galilee, and a few days later we visited the Dead Sea. And those two bodies of water are completely opposite. In the Sea of Galilee, there are living things in there. There's living organisms. You can go there and fish, and you can see all types of things living in the Sea of Galilee. But the Dead Sea, there's nothing living there, all right? There's nothing that can live there. It's amazing, those two bodies of water. But one of the main reasons why that is occurring is because the water that flows into the Dead Sea, it flows in and it just stops. It doesn't flow out, it just stops. And listen, the water that flows in the Sea of Galilee, it continues to flow. Listen, a disciple has a healthy and growing life because water is flowing in and out of us through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working in us and through us causes us to grow and causes us to make a difference in people's lives. And so why is it important to disciple others? Because Jesus commanded it, because He modeled it, and because as a result of your discipleship, you yourself will see growth. So I know you're asking one more question. The last question is this: how do we make disciples? If you're thinking to yourself, yes, Pastor, I understand Jesus commanded it. I understand that I am a disciple who should be making other disciples. What does that look like? How do we make disciples? Well, let me share with you three steps. First of all, we must lead people to follow Jesus. We must lead people to follow Jesus. Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? If anyone is going to become a disciple, then the first step in the process is for them to receive Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. It seems kind of simple, doesn't it? But that's exactly what Jesus showed us in His Word. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4 for just a moment. Matthew 4. Look at verses 18 and following. He says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," meaning Jesus, "saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Jesus, just walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two people, sees Simon Peter and Andrew. And what does he say to them? He says to them, he gives them an invitation. He says to them, "Would you follow me?" Of course, they agreed. They said, "Yes, we will follow you." And the Bible says they left everything and they immediately began to follow after Jesus. There are other stories in the Bible. We know Luke chapter 19 when Jesus encounters Zacchaeus. up in the tree, and to the shock of everyone, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he talks to Zacchaeus in his home, and Zacchaeus makes a decision to follow Jesus. Of course, we know that not everybody's going to follow Jesus, right? I mean, we can invite people, but not everybody's going to come. We know that there was a man, we don't know his name, he was a rich young ruler, the Bible says, and he came to Jesus and was asking questions, and Jesus told him how he could follow him. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus went away sad. Not everybody that we talk to, friends, is going to follow after Jesus, but nobody's going to follow after Jesus if we don't talk to them. We must be willing to speak about our Savior. We started 2018 with a series of messages on gospel conversations in which I challenge you, I challenge myself to have gospel conversations, to pray, God, help me to have a gospel conversation today. God, help me to see the people that are around me and have those opportunities to speak the truth of Jesus Christ with them. Many of you picked up a book by Alvin Reed called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. How many gospel conversations have we had since January when we had that sermon series? How many gospel conversations have we had since we bought those books? Let's encourage one another this morning to continue to speak to others, continue to invite others to follow after Jesus. Number two, he says we must baptize them and teach them. That's what Jesus said, right? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, and what? Baptizing them and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. The Great Commission tells us what we need to do. It's pretty simple, really. He says, first of all, baptize them. The first step of obedience for a follower of Jesus Christ is to follow Him in believer's baptism. The baptism doesn't save anyone, but the baptism is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is a public profession of our faith in which Jesus Christ Himself modeled for us when He was baptized by John the Baptist. Baptizing them and then teaching them all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them what it means to be a follower of Christ. Think about what Jesus taught His disciples. He taught them about prayer. He taught them about loving their neighbor. He taught them about faith. He taught them about all of those things in the Scriptures. And the same thing is true for us. We should be continually teaching others about the things of Christ. And you know what I've discovered is this happens best whenever we have an opportunity to have a one-on-one conversation with people. I know I've shared with you in the past, my pastor growing up, Chris Brammer, whenever I was just a young guy in middle school and high school, Chris Brammer would come to me and he would invite me to go places with him, and he would model for me what it looked like to pray. He would model for me what it looked like to share my faith with others, and he made a tremendous impact on my life as a disciple maker. He was there whenever I needed someone to help me become a disciple of Christ. So we need to invite somebody to follow Christ. We need to have them come and teach them these things. And then third of all, we train them to become disciple makers. You see, a disciple is someone who is committed to reproducing themselves. A disciple is someone who's committed to reproducing himself. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if someone came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And then maybe I could connect that person that becomes a Christian with someone else. You could invest in them for a year and then watch as that person in turn does the same thing for someone else. That's disciple making. That's that bringing that full circle. That's what happens whenever we are following after the commands of our Savior Jesus Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You say, well, what does that mean for me today? How does that apply to my life today? I don't want to excuse me, make you leave here today feeling guilty. So what does it look like for me today? What does it look like for you today? How does that look in our own lives, in our own families? Let me encourage you with these things. First of all, pray. Did you know that Jesus prayed all night long before he called his first disciple? He prayed all night long before he called his first disciple. So let me encourage you to pray. Pray that God would lead you to someone that you can disciple. Pray that God would lead you to a person, an individual that you can disciple one-on-one. And then, number two, start inviting people to come with you to church. Maybe come with you to Bible fellowship class. Maybe invite them to come and get to know you better. Invite somebody to follow after Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Invite a friend or a family member over to your house. There's a whole lot more I'm going to say next week about hospitality, about how we can reach our neighbors and our nations with Christ. Excuse me. Sermon's almost over, so. The bottom line is this. If we're going to make disciples, then it requires us maybe to move out of our comfort zones. It requires us to build relationships, and it requires us to invest in others' lives. Listen, we can do that. We can do that through Vacation Bible School, and I thank the Lord for that. We can do that through our Bible fellowship classes. We can do that through equipping you. We can do that through all of those things, but the best way to make disciples is one person talking to another person about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you join me today in praying that God would help us to be a church that's willing to get into the fight, willing to do whatever it takes to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, God, for leading us this morning to talk about making disciples. And God, I pray that you'd help us today, Lord, to do whatever it takes, God, to make disciples with our neighbors and the nations. God, I pray that you'd help us today to understand our responsibility, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. Father, I pray for those that are here today who have never become a disciple for the first time. That God, as they have heard this message, as they've read these scriptures in Luke's gospel, God, I pray that today that you would call people into that discipleship relationship, that you would call people to follow after you. God, I pray that you'd speak to each heart and each life that is here today. God, help us to respond to you and to your word. Help us, God, to hear, God, what you want us to hear and apply it to our lives this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.